In South Hills, if you're visiting us for the first time or watching us online, my name is Ephraim Pena. I'm the campus pastor here at South Hills Santa Clarita. And my heart in prayer this morning, yes, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Anyway. I love you guys. My heart in prayer is that this morning God would take you on an incredible journey and inspire you and encourage you to live your life for him, and that you would leave here differently than how you came in. Amen. And so we are in this series that we just kicked off last week, Losing My Religion. You see, more and more people are deciding church isn't for them. They don't see the point. They don't see the point, and many are walking away from religion, but it's not that unusual, honestly, right? In fact, they may have a point. They may have a point. A lot of so-called Christians have hurt a lot of people and have done a lot of damage in the name of Jesus. So many are feeling as if they'd be better off without religion. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus agrees with them. What God has always wanted was a meaningful, personal, intimate relationship with us. But many of us experience religion as something that is rigid, a bunch of do's and don'ts, something absent of a relationship with him. But Jesus' aim was to help humanity kind of unlearn what they thought they knew and embrace lives fueled by transformational love. He firmly believed that abandoning certain religious traditions would free us to live the full lives that we were destined and purposed to live. Last week, we talked about abandoning judgment, and not condensation, but condescension. I struggled last week. Don't judge me, right? That word. Anyway, today we're going to talk about rejecting hypocrisy and entitlement. As I said last week, some of it is going to make you a little uncomfortable, right? Because I might be speaking directly to you, but nobody wants to point fingers, and I definitely won't point any fingers. But let me ask you this. Have you ever done something hypocritical? Of course you have. We all have, right? We all have. We've all done it. For me, I'm a transparent guy. If you're visiting us for the first time, I'm transparent. I just call it how it is. For me, it happens for me on when I get to go watch Noah play basketball, right? Because while she's playing on the court, I just feel at times that the refs make calls that are just unjust, right? Or simply what I perceive, in my opinion, to be a bad call against our team. Now, what happens is that I want to make sure they know that their call was a bad call, right? And so when I go to games, I really don't wear my sweatshirt. By the way, if you see us, we have a uniform today. There are several of us that wore our uniforms today that says South Philly. We took a picture, all right? But I want to make sure that the ref knows. But when they make a call that is in our favor, that honestly wasn't the right call, but I stand up. Good call, ref. Good call. Good call. And I feel somewhat that over that hypocritical wave hit me, right, James? See, James is sitting next to me, and he's doing the same exact thing. So yes, that would be a little bit hypocritical of me, right? But if we're honest, we all have areas in our lives that are a little hypocritical. If you're like me, maybe it's at a basketball game with the refs, or maybe it's at work or in your community, or maybe it's you as a parent when you're parenting, right? Parenting might be the definition of hypocritical, right? It's a lot of do as I say, not as I do, right? Do as I say, not as I do. And the fact you're talking to your kids and you're like, man, okay, we need to go to bed early tonight. We need to go to bed early tonight. You need your rest. When you don't go to bed early, you wake up cranky and it kind of disturbs the rest of the day and you need to go to bed, all right? You tuck them in and then you go pop yourself on the couch, get some popcorn, and you binge on Netflix to the midnight hour. And the next day you're like, I don't want to go to work. I'm too tired. I'm not my best, right? Us being hypocritical. Pro tip. I just want to share this. It's really just nothing to do with my message, right? But for all the parents in the room, don't teach your kids the word hypocrite just yet. Don't teach them the definition about that, right? Because they will use it against you. I have four kids, four daughters, and for the last 27 years, my kids have used that hypocritical. Like, just no, it's not good. So just don't teach them that word. Now, it's not just at games, and it's not just parenting. If we can be transparent this morning, I think it impacts us in our faith as well. We can get a little hypocritical when it comes to our faith. We can maybe not live up to the name or what it really means to be a Christian. Many people have walked away from church because they felt as if they were surrounded by hypocrites, people who said one thing but did another. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because the truth is that they're not wrong. The church is full of hypocrites because it's full of people. It's full of people that are often inconsistent. And when there's no room to be less than perfect, people feel the only option that they're left with is to fake it. So when they cannot meet a certain standard in this world that is perceived that the church is supposed to be perfect, they wind up with the only option, and that is to fake it. You see, people play the part, keep it together, and try to act and look and play the role. As people play the role, the problem now becomes not wanting to admit to and own their mistakes while coming down on others for theirs. Maybe you've been there before. This kind of performing is what Jesus calls hypocrisy in the Bible, and what he was wanting the people to unlearn through the Sermon on the Mount. So let's jump into Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. It says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye?" Verse 5, "Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." And for many of that scripture is, it's like we brush it off. Like, oh, okay, yeah, I know where to find that. I know what it says and I know what it means. But it's hard to apply because we don't want to be called hypocrite. But hypocrisy, which is derived from a Greek word that was used for the many masks that artists were portraying for the various roles that they had in a scene or a play, is often the result of being held to an impossible and unsustainable standard. Jesus was frequently frustrated by religious leaders and other people who claimed to love God but treated others poorly. How can you say you love God but treat other people wrong? The Pharisees who we talked about last week, right? Remember, they you know, God had already set the bar, and they came into the scene and decided, man, we need to raise the bar. And so, again, God had a standard for how we are to live in order to experience and be in relationship with him. But the Pharisees added all of these additional rules and regulations to God's original commands. And Jesus is saying, how hypocritical of you. How hypocritical of you. You guys are establishing rules that God never made. He never made the rules. And worse than that, you don't even jump over it yourself. You're not doing what you're saying to do. In fact, what you're actually doing is you're kind of limboing. And what happens in limbo? You go under it, right? He says, you're limboing, playing limbo under it. You keep establishing rules that you cannot even follow while you're pointing fingers and you're condemning others for not being able to do so. Now, I want you to grab on to this morning, because this is the whole bolts about everything about it. The Pharisees put on masks not to do the right things, but to present the right things. And I feel that in the church today, we've kind of done that. We've steered away from doing the right things so that we can focus and try to present the right thing. You see, the Pharisees spent more time and energy with these false professions rather than true faith. And Jesus spoke to this very thing later in his message. In verse 13 and 14, he says, "You can't enter God's kingdom, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few will ever find it." These verses describe two paths through which people walk through life. A broad road that leads to eternal destruction, and a narrow path. A narrow path that leads to eternal life. Now, before you start thinking, man, those Pharisees, they were just horrible people. They were just horrible people. I want to tell you this morning that we too do this exact same thing. You see, we create expectations and standards and rules for people to follow in order to be a part of our churches and our faith communities that God never made, nor do we live up to or live by. Do you know how denominations came about? There are different denominations of churches out there. Denominations came about because people wanted to take the scripture and add certain rules and different rules and regulations to kind of separate themselves from other people. Right? That's what rules and regulations do. They kind of draw the line from what you can and cannot do and how you can or cannot be. And so denominations started to kind of draw these lines to line up, hey, this is the type of people we're looking for. This is what it means to us to follow Jesus. This is what it means. And in that process, we started alienating people. The Word of God says we were to call to love him and to love who? Others. But somehow along the line, rules and regulations started to kind of define what loving and accepting and welcoming people was all about. You see, we create expectations and standards and rules for people to follow in order to be a part of our church and faith community. Many of us are more than willing to accept the grace that Jesus gives us, but when challenged to extend that same grace to others, we get angry and we are stubborn about it. Why do I have to show grace to this person? Why do I need to love that person? They don't go to church. They don't read the word of God. They're not here serving. Why should I love and high five them? Why should I smile at them? Why should I be nice? We create this world, a system of hypocrisy when we put out these standards and expectations of people without loving them first. We come to church and we play like we love others the way Jesus loves us, but the word others is limited to the people who we feel think like us, dress like us, vote like us, and are on our team. Then we get upset at someone else for how they treated someone. That's being hypocritical. I think there are two masks that we put on, church. The first mask that we put on, not to do the right things, but to present the right things, is fear. That's the first mask that we put on, fear, right? Hypocritical people don't want others to know the real them. The thoughts that they're ashamed of, the habits that they cannot shake, the mistakes they make day in and day out, because they're scared of how others will respond. Can I tell you that when God started to call me into ministry, the first thing I said to God, I said, listen, God, man, that's so cool you're calling me. Like, that's like really an honor and a privilege, but I'm not about the tie-wearing person. That's just way too much for me. I don't want to carry a big old Bible. That's heavy. And I don't want to stand on a soapbox with a bullhorn and yell out the words of Jesus. You know what Jesus did, or what God did? I was sitting on Fairfax waiting for the bus to come, and I opened up the LA Times, and one of the articles that I saw that I began to read, I kid you not, it happened on the same day. I'm staring, I get emotional about it, just thinking about it. I'm reading the paper, and then there's an article about a church in Malibu. And they got pictures of people coming in a church in their board shorts, in their tank top, their tatted, pierced, they were crazy all hair. Like that was the Mohawk days, right? All right, and they're coming in and they're walking in. And I'm like, and I'm looking at the pastor. The pastor's very chill. Like flip-flops are coming in. And I'm like, what? Right? Because what the church I was exposed to was my wife's church, right? And they were a little, how do I say this? They were nice people. But it just wasn't me. And so I opened this article, and the pastor said, I only have one rule for people to come into my church, and that rule is please don't bring the sand because it's hard to vacuum. And I said, it's my calling. I can be who God created me to be. I can love people for who they are and not have to try to fit them into a mold in order to love God as well. You see, these people have worked so hard to play the role of the perfect Christian that they cannot imagine what people would think if they knew what was really going on inside of them. So this overwhelming fear takes away any desire to do the right thing and to spend more time and energy simply presenting a facade. Presenting the right things. The second mask that we put on to not do the right things, but to present the right things is pride. Pride. When you're proud, you elevate your status. Forgetting the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace and the love that God has shown you. You think that you're better and holier than everyone else. If you think you're holier than everyone, just raise your hand. That's why we're the perfect place for imperfect people. But these people think that they're better and they're holier than everyone else, and that you're entitled, that you're entitled to certain things, and all of this causes us to easily see and point out the flaws of others while ignoring our own. So we play the part of the perfect Christian because we're afraid if people knew what was really going on, if they knew what was really going on, we'd be a disappointment to them. We won't add up to their standards. And because we are presenting the right things, we start to feel good about ourselves. We feel good about ourselves and we start to feel proud. But because the pride is about us and not about what God has done in us, it simply produces a hypocritical spirit. And like the Pharisees, we become cold-hearted and unloving to the very people we are called to introduce to Jesus, right? Because that's what we're called to do, to take the word of God to the nations and make disciples. But we're so concerned and full of pride of presenting the right things and looking the part, like we got it all together, that we just throw our nose in the air and kind of deter from the real purpose behind what we've been called to do. So what do? Jesus' solution isn't to lower God's expectations of us, but as he lifts us all over the bar, right? As he picks us up and lifts us all over the bar, he is inviting you and I to look in the mirror and start with ourselves. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own strength, church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us face the worst parts of ourselves. Honestly speaking, you cannot transform your life on your own. You need a relationship with our Father, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit to kind of direct our steps. And if you find yourself still tripping on the same things over and over and over, I would suggest that you step back and let the Holy Spirit begin to move. Because you have been trying to do it and change all on your own strength. Luke 18, 9 through 14 says, then Jesus told this story to some of who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised. That sounds like a joke, right? Two people went into, no, let's keep moving. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like the other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like the tax collector, that's for sure. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Verse 14. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I love when the word of God speaks. The prayer of the Pharisee is full of fear, not wanting Jesus to know who he really is. And so he presents all of these things that he is doing. And he is also full of pride. Thank you, God, that I am not them. Thank you, God, I am not one of them, right? And Jesus can sense that it is not about the right things, but it was about presenting the right things. But look at the prayer. Look at the prayer of the tax collector. The tax collector invited the power of the Holy Spirit in. He invited the Holy Spirit to come and help to help him face the worst part of himself. It was his humility, him being poor in spirit, that allowed him to experience the fullness of God in and over his life. What Jesus was getting at is that before we are concerned, before we are focused with how other people are reffing the game, before we get concerned or hyper-focused on parenting, we should probably look at how we are reffing or parenting. Does that make sense? Friends, we reject hypocrisy and entitlement by concentrating on and correcting our blind spots before confronting anyone else's. So later when I go into the game to watch Noah play, I need to be quiet. Good call, ref. Can I buy you a drink? I'm not going to ask that. I'm not going to do that. God's still working on me. But I'm going to do and try to be better. The goal of Matthew 7:3-5, church, is to overcome the blindness in our fear and pride that keeps us from being lovingly helpful to those around us. This is the point. This is the point of it all. Can we put away our fear and our side and focus on being lovingly helpful to those around us? It's not simply about creating non-hypocrites who don't care if someone in their life falls to a ditch because, you know, he or she is being blinded by the speck in their eye. It's about how to become helpful, how to become loving, how to become effective eye doctors who help other people see and live and enjoy God's will for their lives. There's too many of us talking about, oh, that person's not doing this, that person's not doing that, they're going about it the wrong way, they're going to hell, they're a sinner, they got this wrong, they got that wrong. Man, can't we just figure out, hey man, I love you so much that I want to help you out. Figure this out. Because God has called us to live an incredible, purpose-filled life here in the now. Yes, heaven is promised and paradise is promised us for tomorrow. But for right here, right now, how can I do what God has called me to do to help people come to know Jesus? You know what's not going to help someone come to know Jesus? Dude, you're a sinner. Dude, you're going to hell. Yes, is it true? Yeah. It's true. But last time I checked, so are you. You're a sinner too. And the reason you're not going to hell is because you said yes to Jesus. Why can't we figure out how to stop being fearful and prideful and help people, other people figure it out as well? How to say yes to Jesus and find their purpose and meaning in life for the here and the now so that their promised land tomorrow will come to be. The role of the church is to introduce people to Jesus, but not just introduce them to Jesus, but to continue to help them move closer to Jesus. Build that relationship with Jesus. Help them understand. At South Hills, I'm all about teaching an applicable and practical word. Never once have I said from this platform, you need to memorize this scripture. You need to walk like you know. I said, man, you need to live this out. I want to put tools in your hands to live out your faith walk. I'm going to wrap this up this morning. Friends, the whole picture of the New Testament church life is speck picking. Galatians 6:1-2 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you are godly. You who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. In other words, don't sit there and be proud. Don't sit there and be arrogant. Don't be judgmental as you step into someone's life. Gently and humbly help them to see how they can grow, how they can live their best life in the here and the now through a relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. The key in those verses is you who are godly. Other translations say you who are spiritual. In other words, you who are in a relationship with Jesus. We've been called to lovingly help others grow in their walk, come to know Jesus and grow in their walk. What does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to be spiritual? It means that you look away from your own strength and in humility depend on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that He has inspired. Godly people are people who have taken the log out of their eye. Insofar as they know themselves, they have confessed and owned up to their shortcomings, fully surrendered themselves to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. How might the relationships in your life look different if you were to remove the log out of your own eye for the purpose of being able to lovingly help others remove the speck out of theirs? How might the people in your life see Jesus if you concentrated on and corrected your blind spots, not theirs, your blind spots before confronting theirs? I want to give you something today that you can leave here that will hopefully help you be better and do better. I want you to ask a few people who know you well. But people who know you well, and ask them, are there any areas where my words and my actions don't match to who I say I am? Is there anything in what I am saying or doing that does not attach me to the Creator, the Author, the Perfecter of this world? Is there anything that I am saying or doing that is not coming off lovingly, humbly, as I help you navigate and introduce you to the Lord? Because I believe, I'm just going to throw this out there, right? Throw it out there, you catch it if you want it. But I believe that sometimes the people that you love and care about have not come to Christ because they don't see something in you that's attractive. So how do we change? How do we go about doing this differently? How do we best represent Jesus? The Word of God says that people will know me love for others. It boils down to, are we loving people? Or is our heart lining up with His Word? Are we not just talking the talk? Are we actually walking the walk and helping others see Christ in us? Amen?